This is our second study in our current series titled Be Humble or Be Humbled. And tonight we want to examine the pitfalls of pride. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The dictionary defines a pitfall as any trap or danger for the unwary. Any trap or danger for the unwary. A hazard, a danger, a risk, a stumbling block. That's what a pitfall is. No wonder Proverbs 11:2 states, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23 also states, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." He receives, on the one hand, pride results in shame, and the other, pride results in being brought low. Those indeed are pitfalls. And this is why in our last study we camped on the transdispensational principle or permanent truth, that God gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So is God resisting you due to your pride? Or is God giving you grace as you humbly admit your insufficiency and rely on his gracious and powerful sufficiency to do for you what you cannot do for yourself? You see, when we have an attitude that's yielded to the Lord instead of rebelling against the Lord, obviously, he then can work in us and through us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And our purpose as believers on earth is to glorify him. And thus, Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," Philippians 1:21. In contrast, Philippians 2:21 says, "All seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ." So in light of this truth, we deepened our scriptural understanding with an explanation of true humility. In doing so, we saw from the scriptures, number one, that humility is a proper or accurate perspective of who you are before God. Humility is a proper or accurate perspective of who you are before God. When you walk in humility, you accept God's evaluation of you. You respond to what God has to say regarding you. That involves humility. Principle number two, the opposite of humility is pride or arrogance. The opposite of humility is pride or arrogance. And thus we see in contrast or juxtaposition repeatedly in the scriptures, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble as they are contrasts. Principle number three, pride is an exaggerated or overly inflated view of yourself before God. Pride is an exaggerated or overly inflated view of yourself before God. And that makes perfect sense, for if humility is a proper, accurate perspective of who you are before God, then pride would obviously be the opposite. Principle number four, pride originated in the heart of Lucifer or Satan. Pride originated in the heart of Lucifer or Satan. We saw in Ezekiel 28 that sin began in his heart. We saw also in Isaiah 14 it was the sin of pride or arrogance in which he wanted to take over, as it were, the throne room of God. He wanted to be exalted. He wanted his will done instead of God's. And it resulted in the fall of Satan and one-third of the angels. And so pride originated in the universe with angels, but it didn't stop there. For principle number five, we saw, was pride then made its way into the human race through Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. And we saw that just as it was Satan's desire to be as God, so he sold Eve on this lie, and Adam conceded, and they fell into sin. They experienced spiritual death, and as a result, they then, by way of their progeny, had children that were born with their sinful natures, and as a result, it is inherent in man now to be naturally proud and rebellious and bent on doing his own thing. And what does God think of that? Principle number 6, God hates pride, but he honors humility. God hates pride, but he honors humility. 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination, and number 1 was a proud look. And why is that? Principle number 7, pride steals glory from God and gives it to another. Pride steals glory from God and gives it to another. And as a result, instead of giving God the glory, we take the credit or we give it to someone else. And we fail to recognize we are what we are by the grace of God. And that is why Charles Spurgeon in England many years ago stated your 2 options throughout your Christian life are either to be humble or to be humbled. Do you believe that? Are you experiencing that? You can either take that by faith or you can learn it through the School of Hard Knocks. It's just that the tuition is expensive for the latter. Now, I mentioned that Spurgeon said this, and let me just make a comment. And I don't want to do this every time I quote him or someone else, but I don't agree with Spurgeon and all his doctrine, obviously. He was a Calvinist. And there were many things he said that were absolutely right, and there were some things he said that weren't. At times he was clear on the gospel, and at times he wasn't. But he's extremely quotable, and I don't have a problem quoting him, especially when they're dead. Have you noticed? Someone might quote me when I'm dead too. But what a good quote. Your 2 options throughout your Christian life are either to be humble or to be humble. Now tonight we want to move from the explanation of true humility versus pride to examining 7 egotistical areas of pride. These are 7 areas where we easily fall into the pitfall of pride. These are 7 areas where arrogance tends to show its ugly head. These are 7 areas where the sin nature is prone to take credit instead of giving God the glory. So what are they? Number 1, we can be or become proud about our material riches or possessions. We can be or become proud about our material riches or possessions. You should be turning to 1 John chapter 2, where John says to these believers, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now watch this. Number 1, the lust of the flesh. Number 2, the lust of the eyes. And number 3, there's our word, the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now keep in mind, we are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. And that is why we're not to love the world. We're not to be contaminated by the world. But we are to be a witness in the world as we respond to the Word of God so that we can have divine viewpoint in our thinking. And in doing so, we can think in terms of who we are before the Lord, who He is, what our resources are, how we can walk by faith, what His will is, and so forth. And His will is for us to not love the world or the things in the world. And the 3 things that he highlights are number 1, passions. For all that is in the world revolves around passions, the lust of the flesh, revolves around greed, the lust of the eyes, and revolves around the pride of life. We could call this wealth or possessions. In fact, I found it interesting. In the English Standard Version, it translates this way. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with possessions, but is that where we have our pride? Do we pride ourselves in the things we have? And keep in mind, what you have by way of your possessions do not define you. They may describe you, but they don't define you. As a believer, what defines you is your relationship to Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. The New American Standard translates it, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the and the boastful pride of life. And again, what we tend to boast about so often in life are the things we're proud of. And that oftentimes involves possessions, and that's why the New English Translation translates it, because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes, and the arrogance produced by material possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And while the pride of life may not be limited to that, indeed it certainly involves that. You know, I was in the car the other day and I heard an ad and it said something like this. In the United States, you should get what you want. And it was a car ad. You should get what you want. And I thought, wow, what an endorsement for an entitlement thinking. What an endorsement for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so much of advertising centers around that, doesn't it? But when it comes to arrogance produced by material possessions, don't think that that is the exception, that is the norm. In fact, what did Jesus Christ say? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. Why? Because he was down on riches? No. But he recognized there's an arrogance that's produced by material possessions in which we fail then to see our need of the Lord. It's not wrong, again, to have material possessions. What's wrong is when they have you and you buy into the false sense of security, or they think they define you, or you think you're now better than someone else because of it. And the wealthy can be so arrogant. And that is why we must guard our hearts against the love of money. As I think of that, go to 1 Timothy with me, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Now, in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, we'll start in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is, notice the word, proud. You see, when one says, no, I'm not buying into what the Word of God says, that person is arrogant. And he's not only arrogant, he is ignorant. He is proud, knowing nothing. And unfortunately, arrogance and ignorance oftentimes are bed partners when it comes to the Word of God. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now watch this. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Godliness is a means of gain. You know, one form that that takes in our day is what's called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says, in essence, that God has promised you health and wealth. It's waiting to be claimed by faith. And if you're really godly, you'll be wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, it's because you don't have faith. Godliness, or they're teaching here, as it says, that godliness is a means of gain, financial gain, material gain in the context. From such withdraw yourself. And by the way, the biblical doctrine of separation from false teaching is hardly ever preached today. Sometimes people think that if you preach grace, that you would never preach separation. Or if you preach separation, that certainly you're not preaching grace. And while that balance is difficult to maintain, The scriptures clearly teach, on the one hand, we're to teach grace. On the other hand, we are to separate from false teaching. Otherwise, we will lose our understanding of grace. Now he goes on, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now notice the little play on words here. See, godliness, now let's add, with contentment is great gain spiritually is the idea, not physically. In other words, God says it's very important that we are content. You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, that's clear. Nobody came out with clothes on. No one came out, you know, with a golden spoon in their mouth. And it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. You see, contentment with godliness is recognizing what you have comes from the Lord. It's recognizing that God will give you what you need, and what you need physically is food and clothing, which means all of us here are rich compared to so many in the world, right? But those who desire to be rich, now please note, desire to be rich means that that's what you make as a goal. You know, you're living for the buck. Everything centers around the buck. Now we recognize that money is important, and the Bible says a lot about money. In fact, how you view money and how you use money and how you invest money says a lot about who you are spiritually, at least where you're at spiritually. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. You know, the quick get rich quick schemes, cutting corners, spending money you don't have via credit cards, so forth and so forth, into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. More, more. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So many kinds of evil in the world are driven by a love for money. I mean, that's not hard to figure out, is it? For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Now, strayed from the faith might mean they strayed doctrinally. Or it could mean they strayed by way of priority, because now making a buck is more important than hearing the word of God. And while we'll say, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold, when the rubber meets the road, as it were, we don't really practice that. And as a result, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Because in some cases, their family have gone astray, their kids have gone astray, and so forth, because the Word of God no longer was that important to them. They sold out Jesus Christ for less than 30 pieces of silver. But you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? What things? Things like a desire to be rich. Things like the love of money. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You can't put a price on those things. Now I say that because again, believers fall into this trap. And they're motivated by the pride of life. And the world is constantly encouraging you. You just need more. You're not going to be content if you don't have that car and that house and that this and that this and that that. You need more and more and more. And if you are not careful, if you're not prayerful, if you're not thinking, if you're not in the game, pretty soon you go running right down that alley and then it bites you in the butt. And as a result, I don't know if I've ever said that over the pulpit, but... As a result, you're in the money trap, and now you're in debt, and you know what? Debt now drives your decisions. And I can tell you, many believers are in that debt trap. And that's driving their decisions in life now. And they're not even free to do some things that Jesus Christ may want them to do because they are stuck in that money trap. Now, when the Lord does undertake for you and even gives you a good job, I'm really glad. I'm glad if the Lord blesses you, as it were, with material things. Just don't think that's what life's all about. And don't let them be a tool, not an idol. And when the Lord gives you money, use it for His glory to meet needs in the family or needs in the family of God or the furtherance of the Word of God. And whatever, don't just use it on yourself. And remember this. Remember thou, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth. You better remember that. You better remember that what you have, though you may have worked for it on the other hand, the Lord gave it to you. He gave you the opportunity. He gave you the job. He gave you the whatever. And you make sure to give Him the glory. And you make sure that that doesn't become an idol in your life. And make sure, by the grace of God, you don't get arrogant about it. Because that's an area we can get arrogant. But that's not all, unfortunately. Number two, we can be or become proud about our knowledge or wisdom. We can be or become proud about our knowledge or wisdom. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we read, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Now, this is doctrinal knowledge. This is scriptural knowledge. Now, knowledge, the idea here, alone, puffs up. But love edifies or builds up. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? Now, don't ever downplay the importance of sound doctrine, for the Bible upplays it. The Bible definitely emphasizes study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible talks about buy the truth and sell it not, the importance of learning the word of God, so forth. Don't ever downplay sound doctrine. And don't buy into the postmodern lie as the new definition of arrogance is knowing something for sure. For Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But knowledge alone puffs up. And remember that learning doctrine is not an end in itself, it's a means to an end. As faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and through it we are to love the Lord and love others as He has loved us and fulfill the will of God. I'm convinced there are carnal believers in Duluth Bible Church who know doctrine, but knowledge alone has not really helped them. Because it's not getting mixed with faith. And be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I say that because, you know, some churches are just glorified classrooms. You know, the people come, they come with their notebooks, they learn Greek, they learn Hebrew, they learn some doctrine. It's viewed as a classroom. There really isn't any fellowship, and when it's over, they all get up and go home. There isn't any body life. There's usually no vision for the lost. But they think that they're really growing because the knowledge side of stuff is expanding. You know, I have never viewed this place as a classroom. This isn't a classroom, this is a family. And you, as a believer, you're part of the family. And the family gets together twice a week to eat, get fed spiritually, and to encourage one another. And outside of these walls, we can be praying for one another, and we can be loving one another, and we can be ministering to one another. And hopefully we have a vision and a burden for the lost. Because learning doctrine isn't an end in itself. That's why knowledge alone puffs up, but love builds up. And remember what he'll say in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have all knowledge, but you don't have love, you're nothing. On the other hand, sometimes believers pride themselves in their love. I've noticed this at times. They come off like, you know, I'm just really, really loving. And I sure hope you notice it. You know, they're proud about their love. And in fact, they're very judgmental that you're not, usually. And I can tell you, to whatever degree you truly are loving, it is because you're filled with the Spirit, walking with the Lord, and He's producing it. So don't you take credit for it. You give God the glory for it. You know, again, some people pride themselves in their love, and it stinks like a dirty diaper. And sometimes they think love is compromising doctrinally, which it is not. That's just unfaithfulness. That's not love. But you know, at Duluth Bible Church, we put a great premium on learning doctrine. But also we make a lot of applications over the pulpit and seek to encourage you to not just talk the talk, but walk the walk as it is. But you just remember that what you know doctrinally is by the grace of God. It's not because you were so smart. And even then, what do we read? And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I mean, it's one thing for you to learn some doctrine, another thing to put it into practice. So stay low. Be humble. You know, when you're starting a job, stay humble. And be willing to take correction, because you don't know anything like you ought to know it yet. So there's something to learn. And you know, when it comes to learning the truth, there's gnosis and there's epinosis. There's some things that you can learn by listening to the preaching of the Word of God. But there are other things. You know what? God just has to bring you into the reality of that truth. And usually He uses trials to do it, so that you taste and see the Lord is good. You not only know that truth, you've lived that truth. You've embrace that truth. You own that truth. You believe that truth. Now, when it comes to divine direction in your life, and we think of knowledge, sometimes we don't know what to do. In fact, probably a lot of times we don't know what to do. But I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. But what's the very next verse? Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's pride. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you can handle it. Don't think you can direct your own path. In fact, Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's why if any of you lack wisdom, and I assume you do, let him ask of God, James 1:5 says. And so humility says, Lord, I don't know how to come in and go out, but Lord, my eyes are on You, and Lord, I'm looking to You, and Lord, I'm searching the Scriptures to know Your will, and Lord, I'm embracing these promises by faith for You to direct my path, and I'm just relying on You. And God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble, and because you're humbly seeking Me, I will direct your path. And so let's not, by the grace of God, get proud about our material riches or possessions. Let's remember where they came from. Remember we're stewards of what God has given to us, and that we would use them for His glory. Let's not become proud about our knowledge or our wisdom. But thank the Lord for what we know. Buy the truth and sell it not. And realize we don't know anything like we ought to know it yet. And what we know we don't apply as well as we ought. And that we are what we are by the grace of God. Thirdly, we can be or become proud about our power, our position, our prestige. Our power, our position, our prestige. And so often they are related. Now let me invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Now the context is the nation of Israel, as it relates to the ministry of Jeremiah and the pending judgment that's forthcoming. And you see, the tendency of those Israelites were to think in terms that national security was found in education, in military power, and economic growth. Anything new? Isn't that what we're hearing in our day as well? Now, those things are wrong, and those things are needed to be a strong nation. But apart from the Lord, something is terribly missing. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, while this is in the context of the nation of Israel, the appeal in these verses are to individuals, as you will see. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man, individually, glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now notice, it is the Lord who is speaking here, capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament. That's Jehovah slash Yahweh, the strong promise-keeping God. And this is the relational word for God. He had a relationship with his nation, with these individuals. And God says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, he doesn't deny that he's wise. He may be wise or educated. That's nice. But don't boast. Don't glory. Don't brag. Don't be puffed up about your wisdom. Now, this is the time of year of graduation. High school graduations, college graduations, and so forth. And what a tremendous word for graduates. You know, it's one thing to be recognized in graduating. It is a sense of accomplishment. It's a momentous occasion for many. But don't glory in your education. Don't glory in what knowledge you've gotten. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. The word mighty man here speaks of power. And with power usually comes prestige and position and so forth. And as a result, oftentimes, people have certain positions of power. Places of authority. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that is part of God's biblical design. The problem is when you glory in it. The problem is when you get puffed up about it. The problem is when you fail to recognize you're under God's authority yet. You're not the exemption. Let the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the, here's the third one, rich man glory in his riches. Again, nothing wrong with being rich. But don't have your glory there. Don't exult there. In a sense, get over it. But in contrast, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You want to exalt in some, say, hey, you know, I know the Lord. I know who he is. I know he is creator and I am created. I know he is sovereign and I am subject. I know that what is man that he's mindful of me, or the son of man that he would visit me. Who am I? Nothing compared to him. And yet he loves me, and Christ died for me, and God accepts me, and he has a plan for me, and he has a purpose for me. And you know what? I know him. Who is him? That I am the Lord. What's he doing? He's exercising loving kindness. Aren't you glad for that? But he's also exercising judgment, and he's exercising righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In other words, put in perspective that while you think in terms of national security, in terms of education, in terms of might, in terms of economic power, realize that's not where it's at. Oh yeah, that plays into it, but that's not really where it's at. What's really at is, where is the nation at spiritually? And that's why, even if our nation improves economically, don't you be deceived. Yes, of course we would like to see economic growth. Yes, we would love to see military strength and protection. Yes, we're for correct education. But those aren't the bottom lines. Our hope is not in the president, it's in the Lord. It's not in the Congress, it's in the Lord. It's not in the Supreme Justice, it's in the Lord. And while we pray for them, and should, that's not where our hope is. It's in the Lord. And we're thankful for His grace in our life. And this Sunday, we will celebrate Memorial Day, and in doing so, we will remember those who have given their lives for the freedom we enjoy. And you know, we're not ashamed to do that. There is a proper place to say, I'm proud to be an American. Not in the sense of arrogance, but in the sense of gratefulness. And then we're grateful for those who have died to secure these freedoms. And frankly, in light of understanding the divine institution of human government combined with nationalism, why should we not, two times a year, a Memorial Day and the 4th of July, recognize even as a church the nation we're part of and pray for it and rejoice in it and recognize how God has indeed blessed us. But you know, as I think of power, as I think of position, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I think of wisdom, knowledge, I think of the spiritual qualifications of an elder, a pastor, a bishop, as those terms are used interchangeably. And you know, as I think of even an education, I saw this years ago. Here's a guy with his bags packed. He's about to enter school. Caution, attending this school may be hazardous to your future ministry. So true. I'm thankful wherever the Word of God is rightly divided and the gospel of grace is clearly taught. But I'll tell you, it's very few places where you can get a solid biblical education these days. And that's why 25 years ago we started the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. In order to do it in the local church, in order to seek to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Though that's not the only way to equip them, and you don't have to be part of Gibbs to be used. In fact, many of you have never been in Gibbs, and yet God has used you in all kinds of ways. And even when it comes to the Gibbs students, I recognize that they're not spiritual because they're in Gibbs. I don't parade them, as it were, here. And I recognize Gibbs can teach them the Word of God. Gibbs can equip them to serve. But Gibbs cannot mature them. Only as they walk with the Lord and take the truth they've learned and mix it with faith and apply it to the power of the Spirit are they going to mature. And that's why they can learn a lot of information and have spiritual blowouts. And yet, it's interesting to note in the qualifications of a pastor. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, that word desires there speaks of a God-given desire, not for the position, but for the ministry. Of wanting to minister to others. You know, when people want the position, that's problematic. But when they want to serve, because you keep in mind, the leadership isn't about what people can do for you. Leadership is about serving others so they can fulfill their God-given roles and responsibilities. And there should be this inner compulsion and a sense of the calling of God in their life. And then he begins to talk about a bishop then must be blameless, and he goes through all these different qualifications. But notice verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. In other words, if you put somebody in a place of spiritual authority before they are truly ready for this, you're only going to puff them up with pride, which was what condemned the devil by virtue of seeking to exalt himself beyond what he should have. And you know, I have warned the Gibbs students time and time again about this problem of pride. About the fact that once they got a Gibbs, they're going to think sometimes they're smarter than they are, and they're going to think they're smarter than their pastors, or they'll come up with some new doctrinal twist of some kind. Before you know it, there's a problem, and before you know it, they're gone and somewhere else and whatever. And you know what? It's happened. Even though I warned them. And it's so unfortunate. And in some cases, spiritual giftedness, and in some cases, spiritual education on hiatus. You keep in mind that you are what you are by the grace of God, and don't forget that. You see, we can be or we can become proud about our material riches and possessions, about our knowledge or wisdom, about our power, position, or prestige. And by the way, when you are exalted to a position of authority, you need to be especially cognizant of the grace of God, lest you get puffed up and you even begin to believe your own press clippings. A fourth area we can become proud about is about our spiritual leaders. Out of biblical balance. Now, this is an interesting study. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you need a little doctrinal balance on this one. You know, the extreme tends to be some people exalt their spiritual leaders, so they're like the fourth member of the Trinity. And they don't even view them as human. Like they don't have, you know, they can never get angry or never flub up at all or whatever. I mean, they live in a fishbowl and the expectations upon them are unrealistic. And should those leaders expect the same out of those evaluating them, they would miserably fail. On the other hand, there are some who don't esteem their leaders high enough. And you're going to see both here in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, which there was. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the only way that comes about is humility and sound doctrine. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now let me pause for a minute. Chloe's household apparently gave a report to Paul about divisions that were happening in the Corinthian church. Question, is it ever wrong to go to your pastor and share with him a problem or a concern that's going on? No, it's not. In fact, sometimes I'm the last person to find out. And not that, you know, we have kind of like this whistleblower program, everyone blowing whistles on each other, no. On the other hand, if you're really concerned about someone, it's not inappropriate to come and say, you know, I'm really concerned about so-and-so. That's what Chloe's household did. Verse 12, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, that's another name for Peter, or I am of Christ. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Though it was the right answer. Is Christ divided? Well, no. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. You see, what they had done in their carnality is they were rallying around human leaders here. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Now, the irony, as we're going to see, is Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were in unity. They were unity doctrinally, they were unidirectionally. Yeah, you know, if you listen to Paul, he was definitely different than Apollos, who was very mighty in his preaching. And Cephas, now he was another personality. But the tendency is when you're not walking by faith and thinking divine viewpoint, you can easily rally around a human personality instead of around Jesus Christ. And you indeed may have a certain preference by way of style, even of preaching or of pastoring. You might have a preference, but can you see them as gifted men that God has given to the church for your edification, not to produce division? You know, you even think about the elders here, or even thinking of Scott who was here. You know, think of Scott and Kurt and Tom and me. We're different as far as our styles and various things. And yet, we're all pulling together, rowing together, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we're all pointing you to Him. We're not trying to get your spiritual umbilical cord and plugging it into us. We're seeking to take it and through the teaching of the Word of God, prayer and so forth, you plugging it into Jesus Christ. Now, how does Paul address this problem? Go to chapter 3. In verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, fleshly, dominated by the sin nature, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, these fleshly divisions are not wrought by the Spirit of God. They're wrought by the flesh. Now, in order to address that, Paul will downplay, as it were, at least put in perspective, his ministry and others. Now watch how he does this in this passage, and watch how he reverses it in others. In verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Who are we? We're just ministers through whom you believed. We're just the human instruments God used. So why would you exalt us as the Lord gave to each one? Now what is he trying to do? He's trying to get those who are exalting him too high to come on down. Put it in perspective. There are ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted. Is it okay for Paul to acknowledge he planted? Was that an expression of pride? No, it was an expression of reality. He planted. And Apollos came along and he watered the seed. But remember, it was God that gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants, that's Paul, is anything, nor he who waters is Apollos is any, but it's God who gives the increase. Because what did they plant and what did they water? The Word of God, and the Word came from God. And the Spirit of God used the gospel of grace to open their eyes to the truth of Christ and Him crucified so they were saved, and then they could grow in the things of the Lord. Now he does acknowledge, now he who plants, Paul, and he who waters, Apollos, are one. We're unified. In doctrine, we're unified. And purpose, yes, we've had different ministries, we have different styles, different personalities, but we're one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. One day, we'll give an account to the Lord, and he'll reward us accordingly. And that's why, you know, dear friends, in some cases, we just have to wait, and the day will declare it. Now, I will say this, that I have been greatly encouraged over the years when I've seen what the Lord is doing in people's lives and how the Lord is using them. And I'm convinced Ephesians 4:11 and 12, as the gifted men are involved in equipping the saints in order to do the work of the ministry, the body of Christ gets edified. You know, I'm really encouraged when a Randy Zempel can go to Virginia, the state of, or go and have a memorial service up by Grand Rapids, and these churches have been planted, and this person's being used. So, you know, that's encouraging. Why wouldn't we rejoice in all of that? I'm so thankful what's going on right here at Duluth Bible Church. I'm really thankful for all the Word of God is going out through missions. Let's face it. If you were part of the church 30 years ago, could you have imagined any of this? He's done exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. But let's be quick to give Him the glory. Now, having said all of that, look at verse 21. This is where it starts to get more interesting. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't boast in men. Now, Paul is going to, in a sense, contradict that in a little bit. It's not contradicting him, but he's going to have to clarify it. For all things are yours. Whether Paul, God gave them to you. Whether Apollos, God gave them to you. Whether Cephas, God gave them to you. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all under the sovereign care and grace of God. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So recognize them for what they are. So don't boast in men, boast in the Lord. And be thankful for what He's given to you. Now, having said that, go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 1. Let's not boast in men in the sense that we rally around human leaders instead of Jesus Christ. Let's not put them in pedestals that they need not be on. And while we recognize that God has used them in our life, in fact, I remember Rich McCarroll telling me, he said, you know, Dennis, as the founding pastor at DBC, per se, I mean, besides Pastor Radke, he said, you're going to have privileges that no other pastor will have. Because you've been there a long time, you led people to the Lord, you've taught them the Word of God, there's a connection there, and as a result, you're going to get passes in some cases that somebody else wouldn't. It's just the way it works. I understand that. But I also understand, well, Paul said on one hand, don't boast in men, then he turns around in 2 Corinthians and he talks about how he boasted in the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. No, I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are our boast in the day of the Lord Jesus. I thought we weren't supposed to boast in men. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying in the day of the Lord Jesus, when we meet the Lord, you know what, we're going to boast in the sense of glory. You know what? They got saved through my ministry. Though the Lord did it. And they're going to say, you know, the Lord, you used them. And isn't it great what God has done? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, the backdrop of 2 Corinthians is that there were false teachers undermining Paul's authority and wooing the Corinthians away from the message Paul preached as well in light of that. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast, there it is, on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Those who come along and have all these impressive degrees or whatever, you can come along and say, well, you may have all of that, but I can tell you this. Paul led us to Christ. Paul taught us the Word of God. We're going to listen to him, not to you. We're not impressed with your appearance. We've seen Paul's ministry. His message has had doctrinal integrity. His whole approach to it has been a gracious approach. He hasn't tried to plug us into him. He's pointed us to the Lord. You know what? We're going to listen to him. Now, as I think of boasting about people, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. And we saw this recently in grace giving. In chapter 8, Paul's boasting about the churches in Macedonia and how they gave so generously in order to motivate the Corinthians, who were better off financially, to fulfill what they a year earlier had said they were going to do by way of grace giving. And we read in chapter 9, verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia," those believers in Corinth, "was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." In other words, Paul was boasting. And he said, "Hey, I want you to know about the Corinthian church, man. A year ago, you know, we told them about that need and the famine and how we wanted to make that collection. And man, they were just zealous and they were willing to give and, you know, just praise the Lord." And they were boasting. Paul was boasting in that, about their willingness. And, you know, why shouldn't we, when the Spirit of God moves people? And in fact, I was just boasting recently to someone about what the Lord was doing in someone's life. And I was just saying, isn't it incredible how the Lord provided and was directing here? And this was the outcome. And, you know, to God be the glory. I mean, the greatest spectator sport in the world, dear saints, is watching the Lord work in someone's life, through someone's life, for his honor and for his glory. And that's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this: "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, endurance, and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Paul says, you know, when we come to the other churches, say, "Man, hey, guys, I got to tell you about the Thessalonian church. You know, they're taking in the neck for Jesus Christ, but they are enduring. Let's pray for them. They are just growing in the Lord, and though they're in a difficult situation, God's doing amazing things in their life, and we just thank the Lord for their faith, and we just boast in what the Lord is doing in them and through them." So he's boasting of them, but it's what the Lord is doing in them and through them. Now remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians: "Don't boast in men. I am of Paul. Who are they? We're just instruments for whom they believe." So there's some people who have too high a view and they rally around the leader instead of Christ. But then there are some believers who have too low a view of their spiritual leader. Too low an appreciation of what the Lord has done. In some cases, use them to lead them to Christ or their parents to Christ, and they've been saved by the grace of God as a byproduct of all of that, da 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 da. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, and we urge you, brethren, chapter 5, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, that's functionally in the Lord, and admonish you, and that's part of what a pastor does. He admonishes, exhorts. And I want you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To esteem them very highly. Again, some have too high a view, you have to bring them down. Some have too low a view, you have to bring them up. And to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And ministry takes a tremendous amount of work. And so all of this is within the balance of humility when properly understood. Because remember, pride is an exaggerated opinion, and if we think too highly, there's a problem. If we think too lowly, there's a problem. Now, even when it comes to children, for example, here as a parent, you have the opportunity of training up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are no perfect parents. And yet we read in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I can tell you this, when that's true, to God be the glory, hey? Don't get arrogant about this. And I say this because, you know, I've known of families in the past who, by the grace of God, a lot of times their kids turn out really good kids. But then they get impressed with it. Or others get impressed with it and pretty soon start to stroke their flesh. And before you know it, there's a blowout or they get big-headed or whatever. That's why, you know, if your kids are responding to the Lord, and you know, thank the Lord for that. But don't you peacock around. Because it's by the grace of God. And it could be the next is going to have a blowout along the way. But this, on the other hand, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. A fifth area we can become proud about is in the area of spiritual service and gifts. Spiritual service and gifts. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we need to book. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you're going to see this verse more than once in this series. But again, in this issue of being puffed up, verse 6, on behalf of one against the other, verse 7, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, when you're boasting, but it's not in the Lord and not in the grace of God, you're losing sight of the fact that what you are and what you have is by the grace of God. And even who makes you to differ from another? Whatever natural talents you have, whatever spiritual gifts you have, who gave them to you? So why do you boast as if you haven't received it from the Lord, as if it was intrinsic to you? Now, I say that because, you know, God used Paul in an amazing way to preach the gospel. And yet he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, I love sometimes hearing about these paramedic or firefighters or whatever who save someone's life and when asked, so, what do you have to say about that? They'll say, well, I just did my job. You know, they're not highfalutin about it. They just did what they signed up to do, as it were. And Paul is saying here, I have nothing to boast about. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:10 he said that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice three times again, he underscores grace. But notice he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Was that a boast? Was that an arrogant boast? No, that was an expression of what the grace of God did in his life, and he was quick to give God the credit for it. And you know, if God has used you by his grace, don't you forget it's by grace. And don't you remember what he said to the church at Ephesus to not leave your first love. And when you see even another believer fail, you just remember, apart from the grace of God, so go I. You know, I have said on many occasions that as a believer, you are capable of anything in the catalog of sin by virtue of having a sin nature. I remember a number of years ago, a gal said, that used to bug her. She was a college-age student. It used to bug her when I said that. Until she had some real spiritual blowouts in her life that humbled her to admit the reality of that. You know, thinking of boasting and accomplishments and spiritual service and gifts, you know, Paul said about the in Galatians 6, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. Watch it. That they may boast in your flesh. They're foreskin counters. Now, we don't have that today. We have evangelical foreskin counters. You know how many baptisms we had and this and that and whatever, whatever. Now, there's nothing wrong with numbers in itself. In fact, the book of Acts mentions 3,000 saved here, 5,000 saved there. But I can tell you this, when numerical goals are underscored in someone's ministry, there's going to be a problem. You see, whenever your goal in ministry is a number, you're going to be prone to compromise to get to that number or be very discouraged because you didn't. And that's why numbers should never be the objective. We preach the word, we trust the Lord to use it. If He builds the church, the numbers grow. We can note that they've grown. We could even note how much they've grown. But it's not about numbers. And that's why even at times, like Gideon, God had to take 30,000 and bring it down to 300 and said, now that's what I will use. His ways are not our ways. But instead of boasting in your flesh, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. I'll tell you what really matters. It's a new creation in Christ. That's what really matters. That's what really matters. Now, I say that again because whether it's spiritual service or spiritual gifts, and I could even add to that, even natural gifts or even natural beauty, we must guard against pride. You know, recently in the message on Mother's Day, I spoke about the virtuous woman. And remember what the writer of Proverbs says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, why do I say this, or why do we underscore this? Because our world exalts beauty. Now, there's no question there are some people that are beautiful. Even in Scripture, it says that Sarah was very beautiful. But remember, it's passing. And can I say something to you, parents? Quit doting on your kids about how beautiful they are. And grandparents as well. They're already too naturally vain. Why would you flame that? Emphasize character. Emphasize how they're thinking. Express unconditional love and acceptance. And remember, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain or passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, that's what you want to emphasize. She shall be praised. Because Proverbs 11:22 says, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And I didn't write it. Now, these are five areas that we are prone to boast in. Let's cover just one more, as I know I'm over time. Number six is future plans and control. Future plans and control. Why don't you go to James 4? This will be the last passage we go to. At least turn to while I bring up Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You know, one of the areas of pride in our life is we like to boast about our plans. And we actually sell ourselves into thinking we're in control. And one of the things that just really irks us when we can't be in control. We love to have our ducks in a row, and sometimes they're not only not in the row, we can't even see the ducks. They have just flown away. And all our plans are going astray. Now, it's not wrong to plan. It's wrong to plan without recognizing the sovereignty of God and the brevity of life and committing your plans to the Lord. And that's why James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Now, that sounds like a pretty well-organized plan, right? You know, it's today or tomorrow, we got a time deadline, we're going to go to such and such a city, we have a location, we're going to spend a year there, we know how long, we're going to buy and sell, we know exactly what we're planning to do, and here we're planning to make a profit. I mean, most business schools would be applauding. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It's not wrong to plan, but will you commit those plans to the Lord? Will you let the Lord direct you? Remember, will you write them in pencil because he has a big eraser? But now you boast in your arrogance, your presumptuous planning. All such boasting is evil. Tell that to guidance counselors this time of year. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so we see here, we are prone to be proud about our future plans, thinking somehow we are in control, instead of recognizing, Lord, here they are. If you will, you're going to have to direct. You know, I had someone who asked me last week, so where do you plan to be in 5 years? And I said kindly, I said, I have no idea. I said, if someone would have told me a year ago I'd be going to Gambia, Africa in 2017, I would have chuckled and looked on the map, where's Gambia? I have no idea. I just know that God is faithful. And when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him, he's going to direct your path. Now, that doesn't mean you don't plan, but you plan prayerfully. You plan submitting it to the Lord. You plan recognizing he needs to direct your path. You don't plan in your arrogance and don't think you're in control. Because you know what? On your way out today, you could get in a car accident, end up in the hospital, and so goes your plans for tomorrow. You see, life is a vapor. So I ask you, how are you spending it? Are you redeeming it or wasting it? Are you walking by faith and glorying in the Lord, or are you just lost sight of what really matters? When we walk by pride, we will not fulfill the will of God. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Let's avoid these pitfalls in life. And let's pray.